able to come before you this morning and speak. I don't normally use PowerPoint, but for what I'm doing, and it keeps me in a box so I don't get too long. I like the old-fashioned way, go manual. But that's not going to happen this morning. And I want to say, Robert, you've done really good. I have to appreciate, I've been in his circumstance, and it's not very pleasant. He's doing really, really good. Some of my so-called friends this morning found out I was speaking this morning. They said, oh, I forgot my no-dos. And you got to be really old to know what that is. But we will make it through this. I want to talk this morning about Bible conversion. I think there is a misconception, not necessarily in the church, but in the world, about conversion. And that we do practice conversion in our lives if we truly are paying attention to the Scriptures and paying attention to what we're being taught. Now, in this, if you find any mistakes on this, it's PowerPoint's problem, not mine. I'm not really adapted to this, so I'll try my best. Let's see. Yeah, I need this. All these gadgets, that's what wearing me out, is all these gadgets. What is real Bible conversion? That's the question. Some of the things it is not, and I think, again, there is a misconception in the world, especially people who call themselves Christian, as to what conversion is. One thing it is not a mental conclusion that, quote, I believe in Jesus. And there are people that do believe that and that think that they're okay and that they're going to go to heaven just simply because that they believe in Jesus. It is not telling others that I, quote, love Jesus and that there are people that truly believe that. I had a conversation earlier this week with someone, and they came in, and this was not as old as I am, but an older person, and said that their children were accusing them or criticizing them because this person says, I love Jesus, but cusses a lot. And I said, well, no, you can't do that. You can't say, I love Jesus, and then cuss. Well, yes, I can. I said, no, I don't think you can. Well, who says I can? I said, well, the Bible. End of conversation. But this person believes she's okay. She's going to go to heaven. It is not just attending church services, as they would say, or worship service. Some believe that. If I attend worship services every Sunday, even twice, maybe on Wednesday, I'm converted. Well, that's a part of it, but that's not it. See, there's a larger picture here, and many of us follow that larger picture. It is not just endorsing Christianity, and some do that. It's just a matter of, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I think Christianity is the way you ought to go. Had another conversation with a person on Facebook then a while back, and they had some, I don't want to say cussing, bad language on one page, and then on the other page they had, like, if you like this picture, of two people sitting at a table, man and woman, bowing their head and praying. And I said, you can't do that. I mean, you can't put filthy things on one page, and then on the next page, you have something religious. That doesn't go together. And it goes beyond that. This person done it more. There were many other circumstances which this person did, and I said, you can't do that. And they came back and said, well, yes, I can. And I said, yes, you can. And then I'm a person that copies and pastes, and I let the Lord talk. Because when the Lord talks, that pretty well puts everything in perspective. And I quoted one passage where he says, it's not what goes in a man's stomach and defiles him, what comes out of his mouth. End of the conversation. See, there's a lot of misconceptions that people have today in this world that they are okay and they're going to go to heaven. But that's not true. And sometimes we can get into that. And what we want to look at is real Bible conversion. And we're going to look at two passages, and one of them is Matthew 18:1-3, and then we'll look another one in Acts chapter 3. But this one here is when Jesus is talking, and we're going to look at what brought about this conversation that Jesus begins this discussion. But he says that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest of kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God." He put this pretty well in perspective and what it will take for someone to go to heaven. There are things that leading up to this which really we can find ourselves into, and we see it really every day of our lives. What led to this conversation that Jesus would say this? Well, in Mark 9, it's going along the same path here, and he's talking, and he said in Mark 9:33, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" This is one of the passages that started this whole conversation back in Matthew. Another one is 9:46. "This dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took the little child and set them by him and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.'" Here, notice one thing, and this is what started this and brought this up in Matthew about when Jesus is talking to them about being converted, is that Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, he had the ability to know what was going on. He knew what was going on when he turned around and asked them, "Well, what are you talking about? You know, what's the discussion?" He already knew what the discussion was. It was who would be the greatest. And even today, don't we find that in our society? Someone is always jockeying for position. You know, at Chrysler for 30 years, there were people that were always constantly jockeying for position, move up the ladder, so to speak. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, this is something that does not fit in the kingdom of God. And one needs to be converted and needs to move away from that. Because that does not, should not, and cannot be within the body of Christ. We should not have that type of thinking. Go back to Matthew 18:1, real Bible conversion. This is what we're talking about here. One thing that Jesus says here, and this is a discussion among many commentators, many writers that you write, and even among individuals, where he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, are converted and become as little children." That phrase in there is little children. That's the discussion. When we are converted, how are we to become as little children? And that's what we want to look at. But first we want to look at the word, Greek word, strepho, and that's the word that's used for converted. It means to twist, to turn, quite around, reverse, literally or figurative. Convert, turn, again, back again, self, about. And this is where the discussion begins. Because in some of the translations, and I've probably been studying and it's self-taught since 95 on the Greek, I appreciate sometimes some translations may have an agenda they're pushing, a false doctrine. I won't go against that thought because sometimes I do see that. But I still appreciate a lot of the translations. And the more you study, the more the Greek, the more you kind of understand the difficulty of it in this, because it's difficult to translate word for word in the Greek New Testament. But we find some that use terms that kind of leave you going in a different direction, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. In Acts 3:19, and this is the second passage that we're going to look at later on, it says, repent. And this is Peter's second gospel sermon, and in 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's the American Standard Version. Then you have Acts 3:19, again, repent therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. That's Revised Standard Version. And then you have in the English Standard Version, repent therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, that you may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. That's the English Standard Version. And I like all these versions, and I like the English Standard Version. And probably, if I was going to change any other version, it probably be English Standard Version. But I understand why they're translated this way. But when you use the term turn back, in order to turn back, does one have to turn back to have innocence as a child? Is that what they're talking about here? Especially in Matthew, is that what he's talking about? Well, maybe to some degree that is true. But a person to turn back must be in a place or a condition previously held. If, as a Christian, I've fallen away, I could say that through repentance, I could turn back. See, I was there already as a Christian. And then I turn away, well, I'm going to turn back. But see, when somebody is coming out of the world who's a sinner, turning back, they haven't been there yet. Well, that's kind of a, I don't know, it's a difficult way to look at it. And when we translate the translation, it's very difficult. I see this. Because you know what the problem is? It's not the Greek. That's not the problem. You know what the problem is? English language. Because we're on the move all the time. Now think about this. Now some of you young people don't know this, but some of us old people know this. At one time in our life, what did gay mean? And a happy person, and a joyful person. And if you say now, well, he's gay, it's not going to mean that. It's going to mean he's a homosexual. You see how the English language is constantly moving? And so the translators have to keep up with that. And it becomes very, very difficult. And that's why you have some of the things saying here is the translations are moving along. And that's why you'll find like some versions will have fourth edition. They're trying to keep up with our language and to get us to convey the idea of what the Greek is saying. And so it becomes very, very difficult. What does the Lord mean? He says, you must become as little children. Well, in a sense, should one turn back and be converted and become as a little child? What is there about children and becoming like them that would help us enter into the kingdom of God? That's a real question. What is there? Is it innocence? Humility? Well, that's not there all the time. If you don't believe me, then you go to a school and teach class or drive a bus. I guarantee you find out that children are not always humble. they aren't. But is humility a part of it? Well, yes, it is. It really is. Many commentators argue that Jesus is talking about the humble status of children in an adult world. Bloomberg argues, and I like this point. I think this really puts things in perspective when Jesus says we must become as little children. Bloomberg argues this humility cannot be subjective attitude. Children rarely act humbly. But objective state, children do depend almost entirely on adult world for their protection and provision. Subjective. Well, the moon is beautiful. Well, that may be from your point, where you're standing at that particular time, but that's still open for discussion. But objective, we have one moon. That's a fact. End of discussion. And see, that's the direction that I believe Bloomberg is talking about. And if you stop and think about this very thing, When we're born into this world, we are totally dependent upon mom and dad. We're totally dependent on mom for protection as a little child. We're dependent on them to have food, to give us food. And that goes on for several years until they finally spread their own wings and take off. And I think in that sense, as we look at this, we are to become as children in that sense, that we become totally in humility, humble before God, and always seek His protection and His provision. Just like a little child. I mean, they have no one else to protect them and to provide for them. That should be our attitude toward our Heavenly Father. That's what conversion is. When we're converted, we become as a little child, and every aspect of our life we depend upon God to help us in every aspect. But sometimes that does not happen. Bill Mount puts it this way. Before they can even qualify for entrance in the kingdom, they would have to change completely their way of thinking. That's conversion. That is conversion. Acts 3:19. This is another passage, the second passage that we're going to use here. It says, repent. This is Peter in his second gospel sermon. And he really just basically says the same thing as in Acts 2:38. But he says, repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. Here again, this term strepho does not mean, meaning, its meaning is not change, but its usage. You see, in the Greek language is highly inflected, which the English language is not necessarily, but it is inflected. For example, men, man. It means the same thing. One is plural and one is singular. Well, in the Greek language, it's highly inflected. And it can go in different directions, and we have to follow and know those different letters that we use, and inflected letters. But in this particular word here, and I'm going to read something to you, and then I'll explain it to you, but I understand what it's saying, and we don't see it necessarily. We do in the context of everything else taught in the Scriptures. But this particular word, strepho, in the Greek, it is a verb, aorist, imperative, second person, plural. Now, aorist, especially in the Greek, is unqualified past tense of a verb without reference to duration and completion. So when Peter says, be converted, there is no time limit or duration, especially what we're talking about is in this life, that it goes on and on and on and on. What does it mean to one who is converted? It begins at the time we repent, we're baptized for our sins. It does not end until we leave this world. It's an ongoing thing that we constantly are converted. We're changed. We're going a totally different direction. We're turning. We're turning toward God in that sense. All the time. Not just one time, but all the time. All that repentance and baptism does, it gets us to that point where times, as Peter says, so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, where He removes all sins, and we can stand in His presence and be able to pray to Him as our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. It puts us in that state. But it's just the start. It's just the beginning. It's not the end. And it's sad that there are some people that think that, I've completed that, and so I don't need to do any more. Uh-oh. We used to use that a lot. Uh-oh. You're in trouble. Because that's not what even all of the Scriptures are saying here. It's a continuation all the time. It is active. Well, it's in the imperative. It's also in the imperative. A vital importance, crucial, authoritative command. You got to do this. You don't have any choice. You want to go to heaven, you have to do this. You have to be converted. This particular word is written that way. It is active. It is a continual action on the person who is being converted. The completion of the action has no reference to when it is completed. Well, no. It is completed when we take this last breath on earth. What happens after that? Well, God decides on that. Oh, I forgot to bring this up. This is the particular word here, and this is what I was talking about. This is the same word, you see, strepho, epistrepho. Epistrepho, okay. Really, it's the same word. Again, it is inflected, and it takes us not in a different meaning, but it means the same thing. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. You see, right after their initial step, which was repentance and baptism, remember that? They all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. There was a forward motion. That's really what we need to see. And if we're not in a forward motion or we're in neutral, we're in trouble. And that's why it's so important that, number one, that we pray, number two, that we study the Scriptures, and number three, that we have fellowship and we attend worship service. There's so many people that do not believe that, especially in worship services. Let me ask you this. This is not a part of the lesson, but I got time. I can ask this. Let's say that today you have lunch. And you can eat all you want. And every week after that, that's all you could do. You could only eat one meal every Sunday. That's all. But you can eat what you want. But you can eat one meal. How long would you last? You wouldn't last very long, would you? Now, some of us, with me, I could probably last several months because I got plenty of reserves. But let's put that over on the spiritual side. There are some people that Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, they're going to survive on that. That's all the spiritual food they get. They never read the Scriptures. They never study. They never come to gospel services. They never do anything else other than that. How long will you last spiritually? Runs in peril. Makes sense. We wonder why so many people fall away, or some people in life go along and they run into trouble and they have difficulties in life and all of a sudden they're overwhelmed by it. And they follow that path of conversion, so to speak, and it's not conversion. And their lives fall completely apart, and they wonder why. Or their family falls apart, and they wonder why. See, we need everything in conversion. It's a whole, complete picture, and that's what you see here. You see them continuing steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and the fear come upon the Lord. Wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believe were together and had all things in common. They were all going in the same direction. That's what we need to do. This morning, I hope this lesson... Oh, one other passage. I forgot about this. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet inward man is being renewed day by day. See, there's that forward motion. That's that converted person. That converted person is being renewed day by day. There is changes in our lives every day. You know, if somebody comes in my shop and they know everything there is about body shop and fixing cars, I'm going to run them off. Because every time I walk in my shop, I learn something new. Every time I walk in there, it may be little, but I learn. And I've always been taught, that's the person you want to have fix your car. Because they learn. But this person over here, he knows everything. I don't want him near my car. And I've been around people like that. I think the same way as far as Christians are concerned. We need to be renewed day by day. We are converted every day of our life, every minute. We're changing. We're turning. You see, 5 years ago, today, I don't do things that I did 5 years ago. There are things that I said 5 years ago that I don't say today. Why is that? Well, that's conversion. It's changing. It's turning to God. It's a continual forward action. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you today. And if there are any here this morning that have not been converted, we do want to offer an opportunity. We do want to offer an opportunity for you to do that very thing, and that is to be converted. And sometimes as Christians, this has happened to me. I lose sight of where I need to go. And I'm so thankful that I had brethren that remind me all the time. Don't be doing that, Henry. They're good to have brethren that care about you because they remind you of what you need to be doing. And those are the best ones to be around. And if you have not become a Christian, have not been converted, here's an opportunity for you to do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.